As you're getting seated, take your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians. A little bit different order of service. Those that are online with us this morning, thank you for joining us. Glad that you're a part of the service by technology. And those that are alive and kicking this morning, there's somebody who said it, kicking, within the house of God today, thank you for being here. And we're glad that God has given us another Sunday. And man, how many of you just wonder why sometimes, you know, why? And that question is this: why do we mess with our clocks? I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't need another hour of sunlight in the evening in Vegas, okay? You can have that early when I'm sleeping. And I would petition, and I'm willing to sign on the line first, all right? No more changing the clocks, and it's all fine and dandy. But, you know, and those that like it, this is their selling point. Well, you get that hour back in October. No, you don't, all right? No, you don't. It just messes with you some more. But anyways, if you're one of those, I still love you, all right? And let it be. But anyways, man, I tossed and turned. I'm not a go-to-bed early person. I like to stay up late. It's just who I am. And then in the morning, I just look at the sunlight and say, Jesus, I love you. And that's how I am. And so last night, just in the clocks and say, man, it's after midnight already in the new time, right? Anyways, all right, enough rant, back on, all right. I'll do the rest of my rant on Facebook this afternoon. Those that like to join me, I'll be live. No, okay, all right. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Glad that you are here. Hope you are awake. And we're going to get into chapter 2 in our study of Christian living. We saturated through chapter 1 last Sunday, and I trust that you were here. If you missed it, of course, that's available online, either through the video or the audio. And we talked about the philosophy for Christian living. So we unpacked the chapter 1 and the 30 verses that God gave us there to understand that there is a philosophy that we are to be living with. And there was one overwhelming thought in that philosophy, and that was the word. Anybody remember? Gospel, right? The gospel. And you're saying there's several words there, right? And the theme where was, it's all built on the philosophy of the gospel. And we know the gospel to be the good news of Jesus Christ, right? All right? So you guys are tired, I can tell. So I'll try to get you to engage here with me a little bit this morning. So it was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we read in chapter 1 that there was the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. And through those three areas, we discovered that that's the philosophy that we ought to be living with. And so we took that in last Sunday, and I trust that we would let our Christian living be about the good news of Jesus Christ. There is not a soul that is to be neglected. We are to go into all the world and to make disciples and to touch lives and to transform lives. And we want to do that with the philosophy of the good news. And so with that study last week, we come into chapter 2. And I want us to look at the pattern this morning, the pattern for Christian living. So understanding the philosophy is the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. I want us then now to study the pattern for Christian living. And these 30 verses are once again loaded with so much truth and so many great nuggets. And I trust that you have a handout this morning, and we'll be able to fill in the blanks. If we missed you and you'd like a handout, just put your hand up, and the ushers will be sure to put one into your possession if you still need one or are lacking there. And we want to let you use that tool. I want you to join me in chapter 1, though, in verse number 27. And we're going to read down through verse number 4 in chapter 2 and give one more word of prayer to the Lord, and then we'll unpack this chapter before us as we look at the pattern for Christian living. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Note that statement. "To suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Going into chapter 2 If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Of course, we in our Bible have it broken up by chapters, but understand this, as Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, he wrote a continuous letter, which is why I step back this morning just for a little while and into verse 27 to get the continuation thought there. Last week we left off in verse 27 where Paul said, I want your living to become as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into these verses that we just read, and he talks about the suffering that should take place. He talks about the need to put all in for a great cause. And then he rolls into chapter 2. And as we read verse number 1, in our Bible, that word if is a question mark sometimes that we would probably put, like, if this is right. But really the translation and the point of this is not that it's conditional, but argumentative. It could be translated this way, if I could put it this way. Since there is consolation. So you could take the thought of if and put it into a better understanding for us today. And that is, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of spirit, and since there are vows of mercy, he then goes and says, fulfill my joy. Be like-minded. Make sure that you are, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than themselves. And verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh, how we need verse 4 in today's living in our life. We are a consumer mentality person. We are a me-ism world. And oh, how the Lord did not create us to be a me-ism or to be a consumer. And so this morning, I want us to unpack this Christian living and this thought of the pattern that is set before us. Would you join me for one more word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray today would be the day that if there would be a lost person in the house of God at Mountain View Baptist Church, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they were able to put aside fear, that they're able to turn from the wicked way of sin and evil living and cling to the cross and the bloodshed and the mercies that are provided only through Jesus. Lord, if there would be one today, let that be their result today. Let them cling to the cross. For every believer that sits in this room today as we gather here at Mountain View, I pray today would be the day that we understand this pattern for living. And as we would clearly see, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, as God gave us this letter to learn from and to read from, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would motivate us, that it would change us and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.
Amen.
As I said in verse number 1, that if is not conditional but argumentative. It's to be read in that thought of, it is a fact of, since Christ is comfort, since there is consolation, since there is the comfort that is found only in Jesus Christ, then there's a pattern for how we ought to live. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life right. I want to live my life pleasing to God. And I would think that many of you in here would say, you know what, I would like to live my life pleasing to God. And I'm glad that this chapter has been provided for us with a pattern to do so. I love asking this question because no one raises their hand, but is anyone here this morning willing to admit that they want to live their life to be a total loser? Total loser. You want to be a total loser. Okay, we've got a couple funny ones always in the back, and they tell their maturity level. But no one wants to live their life, and I don't mind calling them out because we want to wake them up. But we don't want to live our life really truly deep to be a loser. You weren't born to be a loser. Your mama and daddy didn't have you to be a loser. And when you come to your senses, and most of us have, I don't want to be a loser. I don't want to wake up tomorrow morning in the gutter going, yay, this is fun, losing my life. We don't want to. We can fall upon hard times. We can walk in hard times. And that we could be in a mode of losing our life. But no one really, really deep wants to lose their life or be a loser in life. So we really then, on the opposite side, say, how many of us want to win in life? And everybody would probably raise their hand and go, that's me, Pastor. I want to be a winner in this thing called life, and I want to find a way to do it. Guess what? God says, I'll help you. I'll give you a chapter to show you a way to pattern your life so that you can be a winner. So with that this morning, let's understand that since, yes, there is comfort, yes, there is love in Jesus Christ, as it's done in verse number 3, let there not be strife or vainglory. Let there not be division in our life, but let there be lowliness of mind and considering, as it says in verse number 4, others. Other than one minor exception, the whole world is made up of others. Think about that. Nearly 7 billion people on this planet, and other than you, the whole world is made up of others. I think Paul was hitting the nail on the head as he was inspired by God to write to the church of Philippi saying, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. What can I do with my life to be a winner, to be beneficial, to be helpful? So let's look this morning about this pattern. The idea of a pattern is this. Having a proper mindset. Having a proper mindset. That would kind of be like a sub-thought or a subtitle to this pattern that we want to throw out this morning is, if I'm going to live the Christian life, there's a pattern. That pattern is having a proper mindset. How I view things, how I look at things, how I interact with things, all through a mindset. Number one this morning, as you fill in the blanks in your outline, I want you to see a mind of humility. What is the first pattern that I, or the first step in this pattern of Christian living that I am to take? Number one, it's a mind of humility. A mind of humility. Humility is not thinking low of oneself. It's actually not thinking of oneself. That's what humility is. That's biblical humility. Not thinking low of oneself, but not thinking of oneself. In other words, knowing that God has me, I can go and do something with my life greater and to a winning cause, knowing that God's got me. Why do I need to get me, so to speak? Why do I have to protect me when I have God over me? Aren't you glad that God is over you? Amen. That God is protecting you? There's no greater thing than having God protect you. Miss Laura was in a little fender bender this last week. You know what? We were talking before service. I'm glad God protected her. God had her. She didn't need Pastor Matt to be over her. She didn't even need Miss Jessie, who was a great friend to her, to be over her, because she had God who was over her. God was with her. Constantly in our lives, we can see time and time and time and time again that God is in our lives. God has me. God is in control of me. Knowing that, I don't need to sit here and ponder and try to think about me. I don't have to think about me. I can look at others. It's a mind of humility. Not that I don't care for my body. He's like, I know that this body is, God owns it. I'm a steward of it. I am allowed to use it to his honor and glory, and I want to be a good steward of it. So I do think about my body. But I don't necessarily think about me and how I'm going to feel and what I need. Because God got that. It's a mind of humility. And no greater example than the mind of humility than in verses 5 through 11 in Philippians 2. It's not a stranger to many. But I want us to soak it up today because, listen, if we're going to have a winning life, if we're going to have this Christian living that God wants us to have, we got to have this mind of humility, and no greater person to learn from, to see from, than Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Look at this in verse number 5. As Paul has unpacked and has said, listen, look then, look not on your own things, but look on others. He then goes into verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Church, get this morning. We're talking about Jesus Christ himself. We're talking about God in flesh. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, with the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friend, I don't believe you can find a more crystal clear passage. I don't believe you can find a better example in all the world than what you see in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 about humility. Yes, we are talking about God. Yes, we are talking about God in flesh, Jesus Christ the Son, who was willing and who was the form of God, but was willing to see himself and understand who he was and to set that aside and become a humbled servant. A mind of humility. Can I just splash us right now with just a wow? Each and every one of us can work diligently in this attitude and this thought of humility. We might think that we are humble, but really when we come and we read and see what our God did for us, to be honest with you, we have pride in us. We have areas in our lives that would need to be straightened and clean. It'd be like the man that said, I'm so humble, I've written a book about it. Sometimes we think we got it, but in reality, we have more to work upon, more things to accomplish in life. And I want you to note this morning that if we're going to live the pattern of Christian living, it starts with the mind of humility. What is this mind of humility? Number one, it's thinking of others and not self. Thinking of others and not self. We always reference that back to verse number 4 where we get this, and I apologize, it just dawned on me, I'm so sorry. Fill in the blank right there. You're not going to see a handout on that one or a point on that one, I'm sorry. Thinking of others and not self. Number two, though, fill this in, get you back in line here with the outline. He serves. So go ahead and fill that in if you got that first blank. Thinking of others, not self. I totally messed that up. And then number two in your outline under a mind of humility will be he serves. You follow with me? Say yes, please. Yes. All right, perfect. I apologize for that. So, but now stepping back just for a moment, thinking of others and not self, it's that mind and it's that attitude, meaning Christ had an outlook that wasn't selfish. Christ had an outlook that said, listen, there are lost sinners, there are lost people dying and going to hell, and I'm willing to think of others and not myself. We get it and we hear it often, but let it sink into our lives this morning. God could have, at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve chose to do what they did, he could have looked at mankind and said, you're on your own. Die and go to hell. You say, not God. Yes, he could have. Because he's a just God, he was a clear God, he told them what to do and what not to do, and they had a free choice, free will, and they chose to go that way. At that very moment, God being just, God still being loving, God still being caring, could have said, you're on your own. But that's not who God was and who God is. God is one who says, I think of others. Not about myself, but of others. At that very moment, we know that he, of course, took the innocent lambs and made clothes for Adam and Eve. And, of course, time and time and time again, he used the innocent lamb illustration until one day, the perfect, sinless lamb walked upon this earth. And he went to the cruel tree. He went to the cross and bled and died for you and me. Thinking of others, not self. Number two, as you see it on the screen, as you already have it written down, a mind of humility is a mind of one who is willing to serve. He serves. A humble mind is willing to serve others. Look at verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a, say it, servant. Now, in this winning business that we're talking about, if I was to ask you, how many of you would just love to be a servant? There are probably a few hands that maybe pop up and say, you know what, I have the gift of serving. Or that's where you just naturally have the gift of helps. And so you might kind of tend towards that servant attitude. Jesus Christ was willing and understanding who he was and what he had come to do, was willing to take on himself no reputation. And he says, here's what I am doing. I am here as God, but God in flesh. I'm willing to be a servant. Low, low, low base. In the Bible times, being a servant was never looked upon going, oh yeah, you're a servant. That's awesome. Even in our day today, sometimes in that same mentality is, you know, hey, you're a servant, you know. I mean, many people don't go around bragging that they work, and I'm being careful if you work there. You know, don't go around bragging that they work at McDonald's or bragging that they work, you know, wherever it may be. Because if I may say, and I'm not trying to say a servant is compared to McDonald's, understand, I'm just saying, trying to give us some illustration here in the thought of low base. Jesus says, I don't need to take and get all the honor and the glory. I'm willing to be a servant, to be humble. I'm willing to have the mind that says I'm willing to serve. What grace? Think about this, your Savior, from heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death. That's your God. A servant. A mind of humility, he serves. Secondly, write this down, or third, I guess, excuse me, is he sacrifices. A mind of humility serves, and secondly, sacrifices. Now, this is where it gets a little sticky this morning. Verse number 8. We see verse 7, no reputation, took the form of a servant. But in verse number 8, he being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No greater sacrifice. No greater sacrifice in all the world than giving your life up for others. Christian, hear me this morning. You want the pattern for living and having that success and that Christian living life? It's sacrificing. See, many are willing to serve others, but only if it doesn't cost them anything. Think about that for a moment. Willing to serve others if it doesn't necessarily disrupt our life. So in other words, I'll hold the door open for a lady going into the store because I'm going that way too, and I just served, right? But what was the real deep sacrifice? I mean, I had to get to that door anyways, right? So I had to open it for myself, and some other person come on and serve me. So I was opening that door, I was using that muscle anyways. But I did serve someone. Don't get me wrong. I did serve someone. But can I ask this question? What was the deep sacrifice? It's not like I drove into the parking lot and walked up to that door and said, let me get this door for you. They go in there and I go back in my car and I go on my way. Now that would be a sacrifice, right? You say, no, you're crazy. No, it'd be kind of a sacrifice, right? I didn't need to go into the parking lot. I didn't need to get out of my car. I didn't need to walk up to the door and smile on my face and open the door. I sacrificed. Now, if you say, well, I don't know if that's a real sacrifice. That is a sacrifice because I didn't have that intention, but I saw, man, if I fly in the parking lot, I make this happen, open the door. But if I'm going to get groceries, and I park my car, and I see an old lady coming in, and I open that door for that kind young old lady, and I let her go in, and I walk behind her, I've served, but I'm not sacrificed. A winning life says, I have the mind of humility and I'm willing to sacrifice. Many will serve, but they're not willing to let it cost something. If there is to be any blessing, note this statement, if there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. Think about that. If there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. What am I saying? The sacrifice. There's going to be a reflection of humility. There's going to be that willing to sacrifice. And not, well, look at me, I'm sacrificing. But just, Lord, I want to be a blessing to people's lives, and you're willing to believe. You're willing to sweat. You're willing to go out of your way. My friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ went out of his way. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death. Because he says, I love you. A mind of humility says, I'm willing to serve. A mind of humility says, I'm willing to sacrifice. Many Christians are looking for a cheap cross. But may I note this to you this morning? Our Lord wasn't looking for a cheap cross. Some think we sacrifice because we carry the cross around our neck, so to speak. We talk of Jesus. We talk of Christian things. But can I ask this question this morning? Where are you and I really sacrificing? Why are you and I really, really sacrificing? He humbled himself. Being in the fashion of a man, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A mind of humility says, I'm serving, I'm sacrificing. I want you to note also, a mind of humility is willing then to glorify God. Jesus, he glorifies God. It's amazing. Here it is in verses 9 through 11, and we see as Jesus Christ, as we've unpacked in verses 5, 6, and 7, was obedient unto death, was willing to be a servant. God then says in verses 9 through 11, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. This is Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah, amen. Yeah. Look at the last part of verse number 11. To the glory of God. Wow. Jesus came to this earth thinking of others and not himself. Jesus came to this earth and he served. Jesus came to this earth and he sacrificed. Jesus came to this earth and when he's all said and done, he's heading back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he has been exalted. His name is above all names. And every knee one day will bow to Jesus Christ, and they will proclaim him to be the true God to the glory of God. In all of that, Jesus says, I'm willing and making sure that I'm glorifying God. A true high mind of humility wants to glorify God. Christian, this morning, can I ask this question? Do you desire and yearn to glorify God with all of your life? All of your life. The greatest goal of all that we do should be to glorify God. As a servant, as a sacrifice, as one sacrificing, My mode, my heart, my pattern, my desire, my mindset is humility to glorify God. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Just like Jesus, right? One day his name will be highly exalted. Every knee shall bow. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But just as Jesus said, or as God said about Jesus at the end, to the glory of God, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. The goal of every Christian for living, the pattern set before us, is a mind of humility, and that we would glorify God with our life.
Amen.
I want you to ask this question. We'll move on to point number two. Ask it to yourself. Do you have a mind of humility this morning? Not thinking low of oneself and not thinking of oneself. Willing to serve, willing to sacrifice, willing to glorify God with all of your life. That's part one of the pattern. Number two, I want you to see this morning that we need to have a mind for right living. A mind for right living. Paul continues to write in verses 12 through 18, talking about the church of Philippi, talking about himself now. As he has taken the time to show the mind of Christ and the humility of Christ, he kind of turns a corner a little bit. And now he talks about the mind for right living. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jump down to verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That verse ought to be underlined in our Bibles. Teenagers, you ought to have that Bible underlined with that verse. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Adults, us too. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want you to see number one this morning about a mind for right living. We need to know that there's a right way to live and there's a purpose to achieve. A purpose to achieve. Each and every one of us has a purpose in life. There's a purpose to achieve. There's some things to accomplish in our lives. And Paul, as he's writing here, he says, work out your own salvation. An interesting statement, is it not? Because as we study the Bible and as we become deep theologians and we talk about the topic of salvation, and time again, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? There's nothing to do with works than salvation, true. So what is Paul writing here? What is Paul drawing out? Well, here's what he's saying. Work out your own salvation is this. To work out what God has worked in. To work out what God has worked in. In other words, what God has freely given to you, life eternal salvation, because it's God's grace and your faith that has accepted and received it. Having that, now what God has done in you, do something with it. Work it out. Show it off. Tell others about it. Translate it how you would like to. The point being this, as Romans 8, verse 29 says, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. Only a child of God can be conformed into the image of his Son. The Bible talks about those that are lost are not a child of God. They are bastards. But a child of God, heirs of God, has the ability and the understanding this morning to see that there's a purpose to achieve, and we are to be conformed into the image of His Son. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, Paul says, I beg you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. A mind for right living. God, you have a purpose for me to achieve. God, you have a purpose for my life. You want me to work out what you have done in me with fear and trembling, with awe and just an amazement. The action within comes without. That's what Paul's saying. You have a right way of living because of what God has done in you. Back in chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible tells us that he which hath begun a good work will continue to perform it, continue to conform us, continue to transform us until the day of Christ. Knowing that he wants to work in me, then there's a mode within me, a mindset I must have to say, God, help me live right. I don't want to be a loser. I want to be a winner. And because I want to be a winner, I want to have a mind of humility, but I also want to have a mind for right living. Because there's a great purpose for me to achieve. In your career, in your life, in school, whatever it may be, you want to make the grade. You want to do the job. Don't forget that the Christian life is a life that you're living and you want to make the grade. It's worth living. You want to do well. The promotion ultimately is heaven and the reward's waiting for us. But you have opportunity in this life, in this time now, in this journey, to store treasure in heaven. For one day, you can cast them back at the most humble man in all the world, Jesus Christ himself, and say thank you. Because I was willing to live right, because I saw there was a purpose to achieve, I could step out and accomplish. Verse 15, at the very end of verse 15, it says, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, answer for me. Is this world, is this country perverse and crooked?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. And that's not a wow, yay, amen. But it's reality, isn't it? America is perverse. America is crooked. The bulk of the world is perverse and crooked. Last part of verse 15 says, because the world, because our country, because our nation is crooked and perverse, ye are to shine as lights in the world. Back to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Let your light so shine before men. Well, Christian, this morning there's a right way of living. We have a purpose to achieve, working out our salvation. What he's done in me, I want to show and tell and live and glean and give and guide. And let it be my life. Because this is a crooked and perverse world and they need to see hope. You are the hope that many need to see. But are you fulfilling the purpose of what God wants you to accomplish? Secondly, on this mind for right living, there's a purpose to achieve, but secondly, there's a power to receive. Verse 13, as we jumped over earlier, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul lays down this principle. God must work in us before he can work through us. Say that with me. God must work in us before he can work through us. One more time. God must work in us before he can work through us. That's what the principle is being laid down by Paul in verse 13. For it was God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has done something in you, now he wants to work through you, and he wants you to live properly. He wants you to have a right living. Verse 13 is such an amazing and awesome verse when you come through and you see that God is working in me to do his will and what he wants me to do. Constantly. Aren't you glad God never gives up on us?
Amen.
How many times have you wanted to give up on a situation or give up on someone or give up on a thing? But that's not our God. He's always working in us because he knows he wants to work through us. Think about these examples. How about Moses? I mean, we know Moses is that great leader. Took the children of Israel, took all those murmurers and complainers. But don't forget Exodus 3 and 4. There's a burning bush. He stops, takes off his sandals, walks into the burning bush because God said, the place you're standing on is holy ground. And then from there, as mighty and as amazing, as awesome as it should be, God has to work in Moses before he can work through Moses. Because Moses says, you know, I just don't have the eloquent speech. Pharaoh's bigger than me. He's not going to listen to me. All these people, they're never going to trust me. God says, Moses, let me work in you. Because I'm going to work through you. How about the life of David? Who Paul later in the New Testament says, a man after God's own heart. Help me, deep theologians. Did David live a perfect life?
No.
Now, as a young man, he got 5 stones and a slingshot, and he followed God bravely, did he not? And God says, here's what I can do with you. But then later, David trips and stumbles and falls into sin. And we read Psalm 51, one of the most heaviest and one of the greatest passages where a clean heart, search me, O God. Make me new, make me right. God had to work in him so he could work through him. Moses, David, you could go on to many others, the apostles. The point is this, there's a power to receive. God wants to work in your life. He wants to do something with you. He has a will for you. He wants to work in you. He wants to work in you so you can rely on his power, so you can test his power, so you can trust his power, walk in his power. And he says, I'm going to work through you. This morning, is God working through you? Or this morning, is he getting even to be able to work in you? Look at verse 17 and 18. I want you to see the third thought about this mind for right living. Yes, there's a purpose to achieve. And there's a power to receive, but thirdly, a promise to believe. Verse 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. And rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Just note this quickly. The promise of joy comes from submission. The promise of joy comes with submission. Well, Pastor, I'm just not having a very joyful life. Pastor, I just don't feel like things work out well in my life. Can I ask this question? Are you submitted to the things of God? Are you submitted to the things of God? In other words, what Paul is saying, what God is wanting us to get this morning is, you will never find complete 100% joy until you are submitted. Many Christians live the life of not 100% joy because they're not living a life of submission. Oh, God, I'll arm wrestle you for this one. And so you sit there, I'm going to get it. God's like, no, you're not. And then if we're not careful, we get mad for the moment, right? I lost! Instead of saying, God, you're right. You have a promise that you want me to believe. Joy comes from submission. A person who practices the submissive mind, the right way of living, the heart of God, what do you want me to do, finds twofold joy. In verse 16, we see a joy hereafter. In verses 17 and 18, we see a joy here and now. Joy hereafter, when I get to heaven, when the trial, the storm, whatever it may be, is over, hereafter I'll have joy. But yet, with God, there's a promise that I can believe that even here and now, I find joy. Paul calls upon the Philippians to joy and rejoice with him. Verse 16, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. And he says in verse number 18, he says the same thing. For the same cause also, I call you to joy and rejoice with me. There's a right way of living. And that right way of living needs to be in our mind. Because there's a purpose for you. There's a power for you. And there's a promise for you. Thirdly, I want you to note with me this morning, verses 19 to 24. This pattern continues with a mind to be like-minded. A mind to be like-minded. 5 through 11, we see Jesus. 12 through 18, we talk about the church of Philippi, a little bit of Paul's life. Now Paul turns his attention and he comes to a man by the name of Timotheus. A son of the faith, as we read later on in the epistle to Timothy. One that obviously Paul dearly loved and dearly cared for. And he uses now to the church of Philippi the illustration of Timothy's life. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. A mind to be like-minded. Christian living. Christian living in the pattern is I got to have a mind of humility. I need to have a mind for the right living, and now I need to have a mind to be like-minded. That means this, that you and I are looking at the same goal. You and I have a desire to put our eyes fixed on Jesus and Jesus only. Doesn't mean that we think exactly alike, because that would be scary. Some of you are way smarter than you, and you wouldn't want to be the dumbest. Some of you aren't smart. Okay, anyways, it's the idea and the thought that we're looking to a center, to a fixed thing, and we want to be like-minded upon it. Not that we have to like the same colors. Not that we have to like the same teams. We can park on that for a minute, but we'll jump off of that. A mind to be like-minded. Well, as you fix on the right thing, guess what happens? There's three things that pour out of you. There's three things that come as a result. And Paul touches that with Timothy. He says that I have no man that is like-minded. I have no man that I can better send to you that's going to serve you, because he's looking at Christ as I'm looking at Christ, and he wants to do great things. He says, I trust that I can come soon, but I can't at this point. So I have a man who is like-minded. I have a man that I can, if I put it this way, I can turn my back and I can be busy doing other things. I don't have to doubt what he's going to be doing for the cause of Christ. Number one, I want you to note that Timothy was caring. Timothy was caring. In the pattern for living, we all need to be a Timothy and have a heart for caring. It says here in verses 19 and 20 that he naturally cared for the people. That word naturally, really, in the Greek and studying it out and pulling into a better understanding verse, is that he truly cared for people. He truly had a heart to see people and say, I'm going to touch you, I'm going to impact you, I want to encourage you, I want to just get my life in your life. He was caring. He was caring. Oh, how we need to be like-minded and be one that is willing to care for people and was concerned about their needs. See, Timothy didn't have this philosophy. He wasn't interested in winning friends and influencing people. He said, well, I thought he was caring. Yes, he was. But he wasn't trying to get a friends list. He wasn't trying to get a like list. He wasn't trying to endear the heart of the people just so they would talk about Timothy. He was caring, genuinely interested in their spiritual well-being. He was genuine, real fact, truly looked at them and said, how can I help your spiritual being? How can I help you, as God desires, to be conformed more into His Son, to be transformed into the image of Christ? How can I truly, naturally care for your state? I might not be your dearest friend or your closest friend, but I sincerely have a spiritual care for your well-being. Christians today, we need more Timothys in this world who will look at the lives of others. And yes, they might make some great friends along the way. They might influence some people along the way. But they're not set out just to win friends and influence people. They're set out to say, I love you. I care for you. I want to help you grow. I want you to take a leap. I want you to take the next step in your Christian faith. I want you to do all you can to the glory of God. And listen to me, church. You can do that in your local body, and you're called to do it in the local body of the church. It is not the pastor's job to go to every single person and say, well, you know, Michael, I want the best for your life, and I want to help you spiritually. I want to do it because I'm a Christian. But you know that across this room, person to person, you're called to do that? You should walk up and touch. And as Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says it, you should be annoyingly prodding one another. Annoyingly prodding one another.
I don't know, Pastor. That's not really for me.
He was like-minded. Paul says, I can send Timothy. I have no man who's like-minded, who will just come along and spiritually care for you. That's what a church is called to do. That's what Christians are called to do. Well, but then they might not really like me that much. Can I say this with love? You can deal with it. I do. And I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. But when you tell people truth, some will turn. Some will run. Some will strike back. But many will say, thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for getting me off that road and putting me on this road I need to go down. Timothy was caring. Secondly, Timothy was Christ-centered. Verse 21 and 22, he says, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ. But you know the proof of him. He's lived a testimony. He's lived. He's testified. He's walked a life that he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy was Christ-centered. He fellowshipped with them. He grew spiritually with them. And just like Timothy was growing spiritually and fellowshipping with them, we can do the same, and brings us to the place where we're going to be Christ-centered. Where we want to be like Timothy and be like-minded and be Christ-centered. He served with me in the gospel. He served with me in the gospel, bringing us to a place where we then can serve together in the gospel. That should be our heart's desire. What's the pattern for Christian living? Humility. Right living. Like-mindedness. Like-mindedness to care for one another, to live Christ-centered, to where the gospel is going forth out of these walls through you and I to just touch and connect and help lives. Winning people to the honor and glory of God. Helping them be influenced for the kingdom of God. And helping and touching them. Paul says, you have proof that many are seeking their own. Many is about a meism and a consumerism, but he says, I can testify, and you have proof of it, that Timothy sought the things of Christ. Christ-centered. If this was your last day today, and your last breath was taken, and you were put into a coffin, or you were cremated, and you were put into the ground, what would people say about you? Could they utter some of the similar words? There was one who didn't think about himself. They live their life with Jesus. They live Christ-centered. They live like-minded with a caring heart, with a Christ-centered mind. And thirdly, I want you to note that Timothy was comforting. In a world where people go through upheaval and craziness and feeling disappointed and on the list goes, Paul knew what Church of Philippi had been through, what they had struggled with. And he says in verse 23 and 24, I will not read it, but he says, I want to send Timothy to you. I wish I could come myself, but I can't. But because Timothy is caring, because Timothy is Christ-centered, I know therefore that when Timothy comes, he'll be able to comfort you. In my absence, and he'll be in my stead, he'll be able to comfort you. He'll be able to come and cozy up with you and show you that tender love, that compassion like Jesus had. See, note this. Timothy wasn't about winning people, influencing people. But what's amazing is he centered on Christ and was like-minded for the things of God, for the gospel things. His result was that he cared for people. He lived Christ-centered and was able to comfort people. When you get hurt or are hurt, who do you run to? Do you run to that personality that's rough and callous and seems like they hate everybody in the world? Of course not. You want somebody sent to you that thinks like that? They're just going to, you know, just yell at you and say that you're the problem and this, 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 and this? No. You want them to be truthful, but you want them to be comforting too, right? You want them to balance and help you. Guess what? Timothy had that ability. Paul knew the character, the mindset of Timothy. He knew he could send him as a substitute because Timothy was comforting. Right now, as I mentioned that word comforting, there's somebody that probably pops in your mind. Maybe inside of these walls, maybe outside of these walls. Who you just know is just comforting. They're just soothing. They're going to tell you as it needs to be. They're going to give you the truth. They're not going to hold anything back. They're not trying just to win you over. They're caring for you. They're focused on the things of Christ, and guess what?
Yet, through all of that, they're able to comfort you.
The truth hurts, but yet you still find comfort. Reality sinks in, and you go, wow, and you wonder how you're going to turn, but there's the comfort. Timothy was like-minded. I want you to note, lastly, this morning, the pattern for living, number four, is a mind for the work of Christ. A mind for the work of Christ. So, man, Paul has loaded us up this morning. Here in chapter 2, we've learned the mind of humility through Jesus Christ. We learned the mind for right living through the church of Philippi and through Paul himself. We learned about a mind to be like-minded through Timothy, and now we come to a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. I know you want to say it once, so say it with me. Ready? Epaphroditus. Now one more time.
Epaphroditus.
Good job. Epaphroditus. That was the pastor at the church of Philippi. Aren't you glad my name's not Epaphroditus? Anyways, okay. That was the pastor there at Epaphroditus. That was the pastor there at Philippi, Epaphroditus. Look, if you would, at these last verses. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Note this right here. Here's where you start to learn that he's the pastor there. But your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness, and hold such in reputation. Note verse 30. Because, why? For the work of Christ. He was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I want you to just note with me very briefly about Epaphroditus. This pastor that cared for the church, and the church obviously cared for Paul, and so they even found the ability to send Epaphroditus away for a little while and let others step in there, other elders step in there at the church of Philippi for a while so he could go and minister to the needs of Paul. And as time had gone on and as conversation had happened and as they had heard the story that their pastor, the one they cared for, the one they loved, was very sick, Paul knew it best to send them back. But he didn't really want to go. He had so much work to do, and he wanted to care for Paul, and he wanted to care for the church of Philippi, and he wanted to do so much. And it really brings us to just this boiling thought of verse 30, because he had a mind for the work of Christ. He knew that whenever his life ended, he was in heaven. And being in heaven, he wanted to do all he could to be able to touch and care and be concerned and be comforting to all the lives he could, because he knew the work of Christ was important. Christian, this morning, can we close out with this thought about our mind, my mind, your mind, for the work of Christ? Epaphroditus, we don't read about him a lot, a little bit in Acts, and mentioned just briefly in some other areas and simplicity. But a man that in these few verses, 25 through 30, we clearly see that, number one, he was a balanced Christian. He was a balanced Christian. Christian living in the pattern, my friend, starts with you and I being balanced. You know what's cool about a level? Is you make sure the bubble is in the middle, and you know it's level, right? You know that things are going to be straight. You know things can work out. Yesterday, my wife and I and Bryson were at the nursery hanging a shelf in there, and you know what? That level was amazing. Because it told me we're level. We're balanced. We're good. We can do this now. Christian, if you want to launch out and do the Christian living and follow the pattern, it starts just like with Epaphroditus being a balanced Christian. Look at verse 25. Paul says some kind things about him. He says he was a brother, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and he ministered to the wants. Paul says some very complimentary things to their pastor about their pastor. He identified them really, if you think about it, back into what they talked about in chapter 1, about the fellowship, the furtherance, and the faith of the gospel. A brother, fellowship. The furtherance, or that idea of a minister or a messenger. And then he even goes on and he talks about a fellow soldier or one who is faithful with the gospel. See, Epaphroditus knew balanced living. He knew that he needed, you say, well, he gets sick here, I'm sorry. But he's living his life balanced. He was living his life willing to pastor the church of Philippi, but listening to the things of God. When God said, hey, I need you to go and minister to Paul, he balanced his life and went. He was willing, as we read later on, when the Lord leads and Paul says, I need you to go back there, he lived a balanced life and he was willing to come back. See, in simplicity, it's this. Epaphroditus, if I can put it this way, woke up every single day and said, God, I want the bubble in the middle. I want to be level. I want to be balanced with what you want me to do. And I want to be a brother to others. I want to be a fellow soldier to others. I want to be a companion with the gospel. Let me have a balanced life and do it. Secondly, not only a balanced Christian was Epaphroditus, but he was also a burdened Christian. He was a burdened Christian. See, the work of Christ starts with a balanced life for Christianity, but it also then continues with a burden. As a burdened Christian. Epaphroditus had been sick, very sick. Yet you know what you see about him? He still remained concerned about others. And I know I'm starting to walk on eggshells here. But how many of us, you know, we get a sniffle, we get a cold, and we just think, oh, I'm going to die. I got to lay down. And praise the Lord for our wives, huh? Amen. Amen. Yeah, I was directed to you and me, okay? But anyway, it's one of those things where we can consume about ourselves, right? I mean, I'll just be honest with you. Okay, I'm probably somewhat of a baby, but I'm a real baby when I get sick. I don't like being sick, and I try to stay healthy. But man, when I'm sick, I am going to soup it up. Not just chicken noodle soup, but I'm going to soup it up. I'm admitting right now. I want to think about me. I want my wife thinking about me. Oh, thanks, whatever. That was not sincere. That was not sincere. I will re-preach this message just to get to this point next week. No. But you know what I'm saying in a lighthearted illustration. You know, we start to think, but, and not that Epaphroditus wasn't concerned for his own health. I think there was a concern for that. But even through it all, he was very sick, and he even says this, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him and not on him only. Paul says, I would have sorrowed and had sorrow upon sorrows. I'm in prison, now I hear of a dear brother dying. Epaphroditus was a burdened Christian. Yes, there are times, no doubt, when we got to pull back and take care of our body. And we have to do it for the sake of what God's calling us to and what God wants us to do. And even this point where Paul sees it best, get Epaphroditus back to Philippi, get him there, let the church be able to see that he is okay, that maybe he needs to continue to do some healing, and they can even provide some more support and some encouragement for him, even just mentally and spiritually as he needs it. But through it all, Epaphroditus was burdened. Can I ask this question? Are you burdened for those around you? Man, a world that is just full of perverse and crookedness. Where's our burden? A mind for the work of Christ says, I'm going to be a balanced Christian. I'm going to be a burdened Christian. And lastly, but not least, I want you to note that Epaphroditus was a blessed Christian. He was a blessed Christian. Yes, he sacrificed. Yes, he got sick. Yes, he was over there with Paul, and no doubt he had a church pastor that he cared for back in Philippi. Paul, of course, sees all of this going on, and Paul, in verse 28, is willing to send him back to Philippi. I want you to note, just in closing, in verses 29 and 30, Paul says, I've sent him back. When he gets there, he says, I want you to rejoice. I'll be rejoicing. I'll be less sorrowful. Verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. And hold such in reputation. Because he, obviously, had a mind for the work of Christ. Nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What I find here is that Paul is admonishing and encouraging the church of Philippi to love the pastor. Don't let this sound selfish, but can I conclude with this thought? Church, your pastor needs to be loved. Your pastor, just like Epaphroditus, the church of Philippi, wants to give himself, extend himself, care for others, walk as godly as he can. But just as Epaphroditus comes back home, Paul says, receive him with joy. Receive him with gladness. Hold him up in reputation. Epaphroditus was a blessed Christian. Because when he came home, he knew they were there to give him hugs. He knew they were there to say, how's Paul? How have you been doing? We heard you were a little sick. Heard that you were under the weather. We heard that you almost died. Epaphroditus, how are you doing? We were so glad you're back. We can't wait to hear you on Sunday. Preach the word of God. And you and I live our lives, when we're on the work of Christ, balance and burden, we also, too, are blessed. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning?